deeper sense of ourselves. Up to now, we have, from time to time, been in meditations in this class, but basically it's been one of the revelation of inner truths that are revealed in the Bible. Now, there should come a moment in our lives when we discover that the inner truths revealed in the Bible are sort of there for a purpose of lifting us up to the level of that truth and beyond that truth. It isn't sufficient to come up to the level of the Bible any more than it would be to come up to the level of the ladder. You're getting on the ladder to reach higher. And you're absorbing the message of the Bible, not to pull you up to the level of the words of the Bible by any means. Once you have come to the conclusion that I and the Father are one, you're not going to go around repeating it. Now, because I and the Father are one, certain things are going to happen. I and the Father realized as one becomes the ladder to lift you higher into new deeds. You become, you might say, a living Bible. You become the inner voice of revelation itself functioning as your being. Now, as you sit back through the advantage of time, you can see the Ark of Noah, its three levels, and you begin to perceive you are seeing the outer man, the inner man, and the Father, the three levels. You begin to see the three sons of Noah as the repetition of that idea. You begin to see Job as the spirit of inquiry, the freedom of man seeking the fulfillment of the Father. You learn that Job was in the city of Uz, which is short, abbreviated for Uz-Tetha, the Hebrew word for the city of meditation. And you begin to see that through meditation, from a whirlwind, there came a voice to Job which reconciled him to the loss of all his possessions, so that no longer did he care about the loss of material things. Oh, he regretted losing them. He regretted all of the things that happened to him, but now he had an inner vision of something beyond what he had thought was life. And it silenced his tongue. And once this inner vision came, you remember, all of his worldly goods were restored to him, and he became a father again. The inner voice melted the earth. Now, these glimpses of the Bible slowly reveal to us another kingdom than the world of our senses. We begin to learn that we have been living in an imitation universe. And we see this very well portrayed by John the Baptist. Certain pieces of the Bible are now beginning to form the pieces that make the jigsaw puzzle come alive. John the Baptist, beheaded. And we see a significance there. We see the reliance upon the intellect, the reliance upon the mind, the reliance upon the sense mind has been removed. The symbolism of the beheading of John's head tells us that now mental man has had his day and will be decreased while spiritual man walks the earth. And so John is decreased while Jesus appears. And later, just as the mind, the sense mind, the human mind, the head of John the Baptist is removed, why, so is the body of Jesus the Christ. And you see the relationship of the two events. First, the head of John the Baptist, and then the body of Jesus the Christ, with one significant difference. John the Baptist didn't rise again in the same body, because he had lived in the head. Jesus the Christ rose again in the same body because he had lived in the spirit. And we go a step further, and we see one more significant feature, that both men were killed by the same man. You see Herod Antipas beheaded John the Baptist. You see Herod Antipas giving the final order for the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ. And you see that you have just seen the lower waters, the higher waters, and the firmament between. John the Baptist, the lower waters. The firmament between Herod Antipas and the higher waters, Jesus the Christ. When you live in the lower waters of the human intellect, the sense mind, your life is taken from you, and you cannot rise again in that same form. You do not have power over Herod Antipas. But when you live in the higher waters and your life is taken from you, you discover it hasn't been taken, because Herod Antipas has no power over the higher waters, the living waters. And so the Christ form emerges again as Jesus. Now there's a further significance, and we find it in our revelation of St. John, when through John, Jesus Christ reveals that Herod Antipas is the faithful martyr of God, of the Spirit. Now that came through in our class on Revelation, and this further revelation about it at this moment is very important. So I want to read you that in the book of Revelation, which was such a staggering revelation to us then. In chapter 2, Revelation of St. John, John is receiving the letter to the churches from the Spirit. And in this second church, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now you see, this revelation of Herod Antipas as the martyr of God is important to us, because it reveals to us that all evil on the face of the earth is a camouflage. Mind you, Jesus was crucified by this Antipas and rose from the dead. John the Baptist was beheaded by this Antipas. And in both cases, the greatest human teacher, John the Baptist, and the greatest spirit teacher, Jesus the Christ, both fall victim to this one Herod Antipas. But now in the revelation to St. John, it is revealed that Herod Antipas is the martyr of God, of the Spirit. And we see the necessity then of drawing back and revealing to our own outer consciousness. Look, you out there, you have always run your universe. You have lived in this imitation world. You have lived in the world of good and evil. But I, the Spirit within, I must teach you now that this physical universe, this John the Baptist universe, this Herod Antipas universe, even this physical Jesus Christ universe, is the outer world teaching of an inner kingdom, of a non-physical universe that exists and is governed by God through the Father within. Everything in the outer has its place and its position and its purpose to reveal to us the within. And you cannot be in the wrong place. Even the wrong place is the right place, because you're in the wrong place in order to learn where the right place is. You cannot find good matter. You cannot find evil matter. You cannot find matter. And therefore you cannot apply the word good to anything, or the word evil to anything, because once you do, you have accepted matter, which you are now pronouncing good or evil. And so as we put the pieces together again, we see behind the martyrdom of Herod Antipas, it was necessary to teach us to behead the mind, to behead the intellect, to behead the sense perception of a universe that isn't real. And then when one had done this, and he was beheaded, crucified, entombed, which is the same, not living in sense perception, he would rise in the same form. Now, what is the message for us? That every evil is a martyr in disguise. It could go so far as to behead, and yet it's a martyr in disguise. It could entomb us, but it's a martyr in disguise. And yet we can go beyond. We can see that the beheading is our teaching to rise above the John the Baptist level, and that the crucifixion is a commandment to rise above the human form, and to perceive behind them that the human form can never be surmounted unless we first surmount the human mind. The sequence is important. The human mind must be transcended before you can transcend the belief in the tomb of matter. And only then is it revealed that each has played a role, and out from behind the curtain steps the Spirit of God itself, saying, "Now you have seen my teaching. Put not your faith in princes. Cease ye from man. Cease ye from the mortal body. Cease ye from the mortal mind." And all around us, every day, this is reenacted. Suppose, for example, as a mother, your child died. And someone came to you and said, "There's only one way this child could be brought back to life. A heart transplant." And then the doctor says, "That's true, but I have no heart to replace this with. There's only one way. The mother must make the sacrifice. She must give up her own heart for her child." Suppose a woman were presented with this, what would she say? You know that most mothers would instantly agree. They'd gladly give up their own lives for the child, if that were the only way. But suppose a Jesus was present, who could say, "Now look, you've all misplaced your faith in my teaching. Did I transplant a heart for Lazarus? Or for the child of the widow at Nain? Let us recognize the truth here. God is life. Does this child need a heart transplant or the realization of truth?" Now the heart, next the brain. No, it's to give up your concept of body. Your concept of body must be transplanted. Not the heart, not the brain, These are fine things, but what are they? They are the slow revelation to the human consciousness of something that already is established in the now. And we can bring the future into the now by the revelation of truth within, as the living Bible, not a dead Bible of something that was said yesterday, but the Bible within you tells you that God is life, and God is all. There cannot be a dead person here. Before they bury that child, they must bury God. Before they bury anybody, they must bury God, because God is all. And if you don't bury God, you can't bury a person. Now, this heart doesn't depend on another heart to replace it, another pump. Why, 1,000 years from now, they'll be saying, well, why don't you just get another body? Isn't that what reincarnation is? The spirit goes out and gets another body because we haven't learned the truth. Now we're progressing toward it. We're getting another heart. Next it'll be another lung, another liver, another this, another that, another brain. Always thinking on the material level, never getting behind the scenes to see that the invisible kingdom of the Father never has gone anywhere. The perfection of it is omnipresent. And that which we call a human heart is but our mental concept of that which is the invisible spirit. Now, what is this heart? Atoms. Atoms perceived by the brain, appearing as matter. The whole atomic structure of the universe is the perception of the human mind brought forth into projected form. Now, where do these atoms come from? If God creates them, why aren't they perfect? You see, the whole atomic structure of the universe is nothing but a world brain concept of the image and likeness of God. We have the image and likeness of God. We dwell in it, we live in it, we have our being in it, the immaculate self. And then this shadow, this world brain, forms its image of the image and recreates it into an atomic structure. And you know, in that atomic structure is your brain. The same brain that looks around it, having been formed from a world brain, the same brain looks around it at other atoms and forms concepts of them, and now we have our imitation physical world. And now something goes wrong in our imitation physical world, and we have catastrophes. We must begin to see the human world as but the outer picture in imitation of our true identity and our true perfect kingdom, which is the creation of God. As long as we cannot separate from this outer world and identify ourselves with it, we are rejecting the Christ. We are rejecting the Bible that we read. We are missing the mark. Now, there is a moment in you when you can begin to detach from this outer scene, when you can see that God's creation being perfect, all imperfection, is a mental imposition upon you which you have accepted. But you cannot do it until you have located the seat through which the Father functions. Who is the servant of the Most High? Why could John the Baptist not walk forth again and say, here I am again, Herod. You had no power over me. Because he hadn't found the seat of the Most High. As a matter of fact, If you read the prophet Malachi, the very last one in your Old Testament, he receives word that there will be a messenger on the earth. And this messenger will be merely the pace setter for the word of God. And when John the Baptist is told, was asked by the Pharisees to identify himself, he refuses to give any name about himself, merely saying, "I am a voice in the wilderness. I am the man who is to come forth as the messenger for the one who will come after me. I only baptize with water. But he who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Ghost." Now this Holy Ghost, you see, didn't come to John the Baptist. And without it, his beheading becomes the termination of that incarnation for him. But with the Holy Ghost, which Jesus lived with, there is no termination. There is simply life eternal. Now, God is not human. And as long as we persist in identifying with a human, we are rejecting the possibility of the Holy Ghost. It cannot enter the human mind. Nor can the government of God enter the human body. And John the Baptist's beheading was necessary and is necessary for each of us to view very carefully, because we must go through that same beheading. The symbolism of it cannot be ignored. As long as you are still living out of a human mind, you have not been beheaded, and you cannot enter the Christ Jesus stage. Now, when you're in the John the Baptist stage, living out of the human mind, you're trying to change evil and make it good. When you're in the Christ Jesus stage, you learn that you don't have to change evil anymore. And the reason is because the only one who tries to change evil is the one who hasn't learned. The secret isn't to change evil. The secret is to change you. That's what evil is there for. To change you. When you change, the evil dissolves. Evil is the martyr. Evil is the teacher. Evil is good because it teaches you to rise above itself. It teaches you to behead the sense mind which perceives the evil. And in so doing, you put up your sword. And Herod Antipas has no power over you. You're in the Christ Jesus stage, which can look out upon the kingdom of God, not this imitation world. Now, this is coming above the Bible. This is coming into the place where the statements in the Bible are heard by you in a different way. Now, normally, you're going to hear these statements in the Bible and listen to them and try to understand them, and then try to apply them. For instance, the Bible will say to you, "I in the midst of you am mighty." Someday that becomes a very electrifying statement to you. But that's just the child activity. When you become a spiritually adult, you do not hear the voice saying, "I in the midst of thee am mighty." You are the voice, and you are saying it to the outer consciousness. You are saying, "I in the midst of thee am mighty," to this outer man which is posing as you. You are taking it, that outer man, into dominion under yourself. And you begin to see every statement in the Bible this way. It isn't something you're to hear anymore. It's something you're to deliver to this outer fellow. You begin to identify as the I which is giving these statements to the outer fellow. You're not on the receiving end of these statements anymore. You're giving them. And you can measure your progress by this as you feel the givingness of these statements to the outer fellow. Instead of being the outer fellow who receives them, you are coming up to the level of the Bible. And then you will go beyond that level. Then the statements that come through will be your life itself, living itself. There won't be statements. There'll be the Word living itself as the flesh. And the whole purpose of the Bible is to get you to this point where you are the walking Bible. Not making statements, but living the Word, with the Word living you. I and the Father are one is no longer something you try to remember. When the green light changes to red or the red to green, this is your consciousness, and this is your life, and this is your law, and this is your activity, and this is your being. Now, we all meditate with our eyes closed. Some of us are learning to meditate with our eyes open. And we find that as we meditate with our eyes open, we begin to see that we have come into a different level of consciousness. We're no longer simply retreating into a self-imposed silence for a minute or two or five to blot out the things of this world. But rather, we're looking directly at the things of this world because we have reached that level of consciousness which can say to the things of this world, I recognize you for what you are. I can look straight at you and I can non-react. I can do this 24 hours a day, for you are but the teaching. You are not the reality, you are not the fact. You are not the life. You are but the teaching. You are my textbook, and I look at you and I read you. I don't react to you. I study you. And I detect from everything that happens in you the adjustment that I must make within myself. The outer becomes the evidence of the degree of awareness that we have within. That's all the outer is for. We measure our within by what we see without. And if the without is discord, we know that the within has not learned its lessons. Now we look at the without, and it is our pilate. It has no power over us. Because we have been beheaded. The sense mind is functioning differently now. Before, it used to rush out there and pull in all of these visions and auditions, these experiences, these sensations. But this sense mind is different now. We're training it to become a servant of the within, not the without. It's going to rush out from within with the good news, with the everlasting gospel, with the truth. It's going to externalize out there the truth instead of bringing within the lie. We're reversing the senses. And as we stand there looking at the without with no reaction, we are waiting for the infinite mind to define through us its truth, dispelling that which we see. If we see tanks riding into Czechoslovakia, we observe this with no reaction. It certainly isn't happening in my Father's kingdom. And if we were in the midst of it, we would have to maintain that same watchfulness, that inner awareness that this isn't happening. In my Father's kingdom, this is all Antipas, the fox. This is my teaching right now. And I I must dematerialize my consciousness. That's right. I am taking one simple little truth, and I am holding it up to the Russian army. It is that I in the midst of thee am greater than he that walks the earth. And if it's true, then this I in the midst of me is as powerful now, while I live in the midst of this Czechoslovakia, which is a concept. It's as powerful now, this I in the midst of me, as this I was in the midst of Hezekiah. They have only the arm of flesh. They are sowing to a material universe. But it must boomerang for them if I stand in the midst of this so-called material universe, beheaded, with no sense mind to accept the pictures, living in the realization that the Spirit of God in the midst of me is the Spirit of God in the midst of them. One invisible spiritual life. And this one, in the realization of it, is a majority with that spiritual life and is a law of harmony unto all that is beholden. Now apparently, the forces of this world must continue to exert themselves as the appearance of evil until we are able to spiritually assert our identity. For you, for me, for the world, evil must appear. It must continue to perpetuate itself as long as we reject the Christ within. For it is only the perpetuation of evil in our midst that tells us that we have not risen to the Christ. And it is only the Christ realization that eventually dissolves the evil appearance. The stepping forth from apparently being entombed only comes through the ascended Christ. The government of God cannot function in the material world. And if you are living in a material body, the government of God cannot function in that material body. As long as you entertain the notion that you have a physical body, you are saying to the Father, do not enter here. You are saying to the Father, I prefer the law of decay. And I prefer the law of good and evil matter. And I prefer the law of death. And I prefer the law of infection. I prefer the law of heredity. Don't give me any of that divine law. I'm going to remain a material form, uncreated by God, but it's safer that way. Now, the day has never come, nor will it come, when God created a material form. And so you must see that the John the Baptist who was beheaded, the Herod Antipas who beheaded him, the Jesus Christ who was crucified, these are material forms. Crucifixion was possible, beheading was possible, because God does not create material forms. Human death is possible because God did not create that human body that dies. And only when we have come above the sense mind do we perceive the Christ body, which says, thou hast no power over me, Mr. Death. Now, this Christ body is what we have been seeking. But just as the entombment of Jesus came after the beheading of John the Baptist, your Christ body cannot be revealed to you until you have come into the Christ mind. And you cannot do that while you still live in the sense mind, which perpetuates the illusion of the physical body. Now, we have tried very hard to bring the power of God into our physical bodies, into our physical lives. And we may think to a mild measure we have succeeded, but it never can be done. You can never bring the power of God into a physical form. You can bring the power of God into nothing. You have no power to bring the power of God into anything. The only power you have is summed up in the words that I of mine own self can do nothing. But the Christ body of you, the Christ mind of you, it lives under the government of God. And when you have shaken off the illusion that you are a physical being with a human mind and have discovered the Father within, then you have found the source of the power which walks forth impervious to all evil that appears on earth. It's the power of God functioning through the Christ mind and the Christ body, which is the power that dissolves the appearance of evil. And it is the Holy Ghost from the Father to the Christ mind and the Christ body which carries the word into your experience. Now this shuttle, this Holy Ghost between God and the Christ mind and Christ body is the very word of God becoming flesh. And you know, when we're in this mortal mind, individual brain complex, you know what we receive? We receive the unholy ghost. And that's what we live by, the unholy ghost. The inner broadcast from this world brain to our individual brain. And you begin to see that there are two closed circuit TV things going all the time. God the Father to Christ the Son. And there comes the Holy Ghost. And this is your closed circuit TV in the level of truth, divinity. And then here's your closed circuit from world brain to the individual brain. And that unholy ghost is the impulse from world brain to individual brain. And that's a closed circuit. And our individual brain living in that closed circuit, apart from God, apart from the power of God, never receives the Holy Ghost. It must be beheaded. It must be deprived of its domination. And then, because the material body is nothing more than our sense-mind reaction to the invisible atom, the material body now is freed from the sense mind which is reacting to the atom, and you're out of that closed circuit TV called humanhood. The Christ now begins to ascend within you. There's a Jesus Christ walking, or whatever your surname happens to be, and now you're beginning to come into the living waters, not the lower waters of the imitation world, but the living waters of the kingdom of God. The Holy Ghost begins to enter into your awareness because you have crucified the sense mind that you may live in the Christ mind. You have been able to look out at evil with a sense mind non-reacting, not trying to improve the evil, but instead, that's a signal to you that you must improve yourself to rise to the point where you're too pure to accept iniquity as something that can maneuver you. Now, there are two dimensions revealed here in this beheading and this crucifixion, both performed by the same man. There's the dimension of the mortal being and the lie, and the dimension of the kingdom of God, the immortal self, and the truth. He who lives in the immortal self, in the truth, is not concerned about any Herod Antipas in his life. He's not concerned about the complete spectrum of human evil. He's not trying to become something. He's not living in yesterday and today and tomorrow. He has foreshortened these three phases of mental concept. He has brought yesterday into today. He has brought tomorrow into today. And he has taken today and spread it out into infinity. He is seeing the universe with a Christ mind. I don't have to become anything. I simply have to recognize what I am. My future isn't tomorrow. My future is this moment. Now, we have many material concepts to overcome. And as difficult as they are, they must be overcome. We have every biblical authority telling us that they must be overcome. We have to look at two chairs, 10 feet apart, and see that this chair and that chair are matter. And matter was not created by God. And that which was not created by God can't be there. We don't have two chairs anymore. We see now that atoms were there. Who put the atoms there? Not God. This world brain put them there. Its false impression of the kingdom of God becomes its atomic universe, the false atomic universe. There isn't a single atom in the world. Now these atoms, instead of chairs, they are there. But God didn't put them there. Because atoms are separate little particles. God's universe is one, no separation. So there are no atoms there. What's there? I am spirit. Fine. Now, before we had 2 chairs and 10 feet between them. Now that we don't have any chairs, we don't have 10 feet between them. The concept of 10 feet cannot exist because there's nothing to be 10 feet between. The concept of space depends upon the concept of matter. Remove matter and you have no space. And then it usually takes, let's say, a minute to walk between those chairs, or 30 seconds, or whatever, to walk those 10 feet. But now you don't have 10 feet there. Remove the concept of space, and you can't have a concept of time. Once you take away the concept of matter, space and time goes with it, and so does motion. And you find all of this is the human stage, the human television. And it all depends upon you being here in a sense mind. As long as you're here in a sense mind, you've got 2 chairs, 10 foot of space between them, and 30 seconds to traverse that space. But if there's no sense mind here, that's all gone. You're in the kingdom of God without the illusion of matter, time, and space. It exists there because there's a sense mind here. And what is the sense mind? Let's examine it. You have matter out there. Who tells you that? Your eyes, your fingertips. But God didn't create matter, and therefore your eyes and your fingertips are a liar. Now, if your eye tells you matter is there, but matter isn't, what good is your sense of vision spiritually? Spiritually, it's of no value whatsoever, and not even needed. It is a liar. Now, if your sense of vision isn't telling the truth, do you have a sense of vision? Did God create something that doesn't tell the truth? You begin to see that your 5 senses are not God created. All they can report is matter, and matter isn't there. The senses aren't even there. Ah, the senses aren't there, and that's why that which isn't there can report something that isn't there. But what is there? Does the Christ mind have senses? No. And you begin to come into a new dimension of touch and thinking and taste and smell, and it's this. When you have begun to pierce the veil, you don't touch something spiritually. You don't see something spiritually. You don't think the way you think humanly. Now you begin to see that you let spirit touch you. You don't do the touching. Let spirit identify itself to you. Spirit comes and touches you. These things that you experience come from spirit and manifest to you. Spirit thinks to you. You are letting yourself be meek unto the spirit. Instead of going out and touching, you're waiting for spirit to touch you. Your complete orientation is the other way around. You're waiting for the word within to define itself. Instead of using the senses to identify outer objects, you're letting spirit do the identification. And it won't identify a thief and a murderer and an adulteress. It will identify its kingdom. You're beginning to feel, I of mine own self can do nothing. There is an inner intelligence that I must wait to come through me. For this is how the Holy Ghost ignites me into the perception of reality. We don't touch a transfigured Jesus. But we are lifted up into that level of perception in which the transfigured Jesus appears to us. The Christ appears to us. The Christ directs us. We let this I in the midst of us be mighty until it becomes our touch, our taste, our smell. And all of these human levels of perception are replaced. The new level of perception is Christ consciousness, isn't it? And it doesn't go out and finger something and pronounce it to be that which it fingers it to be. But rather it perceives beneath the surface of the material that we would finger humanly. And there it perceives God itself. Now then, we're catching glimpses within ourselves of another level of being that we are, feeling the birth pain of that new level, beginning to understand that it is not our function or our responsibility to change this world at all. That isn't our job. Our job is to unknow this world. If this world were to be changed, God wouldn't be waiting for you and me to do it. There's nothing you and I are going to ever do that God wouldn't have already done. This world is here to train us. Not to change the world, but to change from concept to truth. And that truth is not found through the sense mind that had to be taken away from John the Baptist. I think this might be a good place to pause. We're in the formation of a new idea, and possibly it will bear fruition in this second half. Let's have a little moment of relaxation.